And we turn to the Word of God, to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. The book of Genesis, chapter 41. Reading from verse 53. Genesis 41, verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? May God add his blessing to that reading of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered together verses 50, 51, and 52 of our chapter. The birth of Joseph's two sons, both born in the 7 years of plenty. Their names, we saw, had great significance, and we spent almost the whole time in analyzing the reasons why Joseph chose the names of Manasseh and Ephraim. And in conclusion, I flashed forward to show that on his deathbed, Jacob took these two sons of Joseph, that is, his grandsons, as his own, and blessed them. But that in doing so, he bestowed the birthright upon the younger, which I said was a repetition of the Jacob and Esau situation. We should register these facts. These two were brought in this way because their names and their descendants are constantly cropping up in Old Testament history. And no doubt we shall run into these things in our continuation of the study of the minor prophets. And this is sufficient by way of link-up. We now come to another section as we come to verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Just as Joseph had predicted, so it happened. He wasn't a year out, or even a month. No, it was an accurate and precise forecast. Now, why was it thus? How could a person be so exact in predicting 7 years in advance? Yea, it was even 14 years. Was it not? He predicted 14 years in advance, but at this stage, was only seven. The further seven had got to run. But he was absolutely accurate. Why was it? I remind you of that earlier verse. Verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." It is not in me. God shall give. Then further on in verse 28, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." God shall give. He showeth. These events were the decrees of Almighty God. Hence the significance of those four little words which we constantly come up against in the Old Testament and in the New, for that matter. It came to pass. It came to pass. Of course, because it was the decree of Almighty God. And for 7 years, God, in his providence, in his providential ordering, had caused the soil of Egypt to yield abundantly. They'd never seen anything like it before, as we have seen over these weeks. And he had also, in his governmental dealings, caused a brilliant young man to be raised to power in that land, Joseph. A person with boundless energy and extraordinary administrative ability. We've gone into the detail of this in past weeks. This young man had initiated and implemented a policy whereby surpluses were carefully stored in the years of plenty to be released under the same wise and prudent governmental hand in the time of scarcity, which surely came. And the 7 years of plenteousness were ended. Verse 54, "And the 7 years of dearth began to come." The 7 years of dearth began to come. Now, as in all seasons of drought, one does not wake up in the morning to suddenly find the earth is parched, all vegetation is withered and dying. No. As I said in an earlier section of this study, what we are seeing is not miracle. Miracle is where God steps in and instantly there is a change. Something is brought about. Something happens. That's miracle. But this was not miracle. This was providence. It is the great Creator so ordering the course of nature that his plan is outworked. But it was the normal course of the seasons, spring, summer, autumn, winter, the normal course of the seasons and of production, but these 7 years were exceedingly fruitful. Exceedingly fruitful. But on the eighth year, that is the first year after the 7 years of plenty, there was a marked change. The weather pattern altered. Oh, it was a very poor spring. The soil just not would work. It just would not work. It was impossible to get a good seedbed. And then after the tilling season, which was very rough, the usual showers did not come. And germination was very uneven. Much that was sown never came up. Fields were patchy. The plants that did come up were very poor. They never got away. Growth was stunted. And then, as invariably happens with such a crop, disease sets in. And the end result, not only a disappointment, but more often than not, a disaster. And this is how it was in Egypt. Yes, they had a very bad year indeed. And it was not just that certain crops had failed. It's quite common today for one or two crops or even more to be inferior. Indeed, scarcely ever does one get a season where everything goes right. Sometimes, speak as a farmer now, sometimes winter corn turns out by far the best. Another season is more favorable to the spring varieties. Then some years, the root crops are troublesome. Oh, there's eelworm in the potatoes. There's finger and toe in the swedes. There's mildew. There's aphids. And a host of other things. But seldom or ever does it all happen in one season. But on this eighth year in Egypt, everything went wrong. Everything. And not only the cultivated crops and the grass, but all the wild vegetation, the natural growth of the hedgerows, and so on, was all suffering. It began to come, says verse 54. It began to come. Well, no doubt they gathered every little bit that there was. They stored it, they used it with care. Great thought. We shall never get another year like this. No doubt, they said. This is phenomenal. Never get another season like this. And the winter set in. Everyone was careful. Cattle were fed sparingly. But you see, in all probability, every private person, as well as the farms, had quite a carryover, 7 years of plenty. Every private person had quite a carryover, apart from the official grain stores which had been set up by Joseph. So they got through the first year, albeit difficult, but all right. But things were tight. Then came the second year. And that was no better. Indeed, it was worse. Then the third. My. This was desperate. Well, this is always so in agriculture. For following one bad season, there are always added difficulties. Always. For example, if any crop, we'll say a wheat crop, if a wheat crop is poor or badly affected by disease this year, then it's an awfully difficult job to get good seed for the next year. And that applies to any plant. And so with successive bad years, one gets problems accumulating, the difficulties snowball, to say nothing of the adverse climatic conditions which were prevailing. The situation was indeed serious in the extreme. And we learn now that it was not only in Egypt. For God was so ordering that the dearth was in all lands. Now, whether this was universal, we do not know. It could have been. verse 56 would indicate this. But we do know that it affected all the lands in that part of the world. None were escaping. Now, although we are told that the 7 years of dearth affected all the lands, we are not told that these other lands experienced the 7 years of plenty. We are told that they all experienced the 7 years of dearth, but we are not told that they experienced 7 years of plenty. If they had, then they certainly had wasted it and made no provision. But God, in his strange providence, we use Flavel's term again, for it is so apt, the mystery of providence. In his strange providence, he had caused the famine relief to be in Egypt. It wasn't in the land which flowed with milk and honey. No, the famine relief was to be in Egypt. Verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. In verse 54, we read of the beginnings of the famine. The beginnings. It began to come. And it is quite obvious that Joseph did not open up the stores and make available immediately the emergency supplies. It's quite obvious. No prudent man that he was, he knew that as the years progressed, for he knew God had told him that there were to be 7 years of this, and he knew that as the years progressed, things would get worse and worse. And although their stocks was as the sand of the sea, which we have previously seen, yet how bad conditions would ultimately become was unpredictable. And what is more, other countries all around, they were all affected, and they had no supplies whatsoever. And maybe, indeed, it was almost certain that these other countries would appeal to Egypt for help and relief. And so in earlier months, it may be even the first year or so, everyone had to tighten their belts and live hard, and so accustom themselves to a more frugal manner of life. Hence the significance of verse 55. And when all the people of Egypt was famished, this proves they didn't have access to the grain stores immediately. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. You see, the situation was now desperate. Egypt was famished to the degree that there was a risk of public unrest. And the people appealed to the king. Emergency measures were obviously not yet in operation. Go unto Joseph, says Pharaoh. He has legislation on these matters. When he deems fit, supplies will be made available. Verse 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Now the Holy Spirit could not lay greater emphasis upon the seriousness of the situation. Oh, the detail of the Word of God. I never cease to marvel at it. You see, it's possible to read through this narrative and miss 90% of the content. The Holy Spirit has gone into all this detail. It's not for us to skip it. I say the Holy Spirit could not lay greater emphasis upon the seriousness of the situation as it grew progressively worse. Verse 54, the dearth began to come. The dearth was in all the lands. Verse 55, the land of Egypt was famished. The people cried for bread. Verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth. The famine waxed sore. All that in three verses. Yes, the time had arrived. Steps must now be taken. Relief operations must be mounted forthwith. Joseph opened the storehouses. Verse 56. He opened the storehouses. He opened all the storehouses, we are told. All of them. Notices were issued to all the warehouses, to all the granaries throughout Egypt, that grain could now be released on allocation. Verse 57. And all countries came into Egypt for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now Leopold points out the true meaning lying behind the words Joseph sold in verse 56, and they came to buy from Joseph in verse 57. Well, this does not mean that everyone came to Joseph literally. Common sense would preclude such a thought. It wasn't everyone that could come and buy from Joseph literally. For the stores were throughout all the land. As I have previously said, it's some 1,500 miles down through Egypt and about 1,000 miles across at its widest point. Neither are we to form the impression that anyone could come and buy up large quantities and transport them off into distant lands. No, the thought is that Joseph was in sole control. He controlled the release. Anything that went out according to his plan and according to his administration. That's what is meant here. They came to Joseph. All had to go through this channel according to his ordering. You see, just as he had been the great administrator in the accumulation and in the storage, so was he the great administrator in the release. Some kind of scheme had been worked out by this mastermind, whereby an allocation system was put into operation, probably like the coupon system of the last war. Each family or corporate body would receive on a headage basis, and every officer in charge in the various warehouses would have received their instructions and would be accountable to Joseph for the amounts released. This then is the meaning of the words Joseph sold. He worked out the allocation per head, and all countries came to Egypt for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands. And this leads us right into the next chapter. And when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? Canaan had not escaped. No, the covenant heirs were in dire straits, just as the heathen nations. Indeed, their plight was one of desperation, for they had no resources, nothing in store, no source of supply or relief whatsoever. What we say? God's chosen race in this position? Yes, how true are the words of Psalm 36 and verse 6. Thy judgments are a great deep, a great deep. I have no doubt but what these covenant heirs, they just couldn't understand this. But God had made provision for the Egyptians, not for them. Strange. Thy judgments are a great deep, past our understanding. Paul expresses similar sentiments in the Roman Epistle, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Can't understand. As I have said many times in this study, in the life of Joseph, God had a great plan afoot for his chosen people, Israel. They were still nomads, just cattle graziers on common land. A tribal people under their patriarchal heads. But God had a great plan afoot for this people. This is the very reason for the presence of Joseph down in Egypt. Oh, the mystery of providence as we have traced the way in which God took that son of Jacob down into that foreign land. It's all part of the plan. Yes, the presence of Joseph in Egypt. One thing, the 7 years' plenty. Now 7 years of dearth. But primarily, God had Israel in view, not Egypt. Well, the human mind would argue, well, this is a strange way of going to work. But it's true. God was not concerned with Egypt in the main. He was concerned with Israel. Such is the mystery, I say. But in bringing blessing, God designs a famine. To form a nation out of those nomadic tribes, God creates slavery. We shall see this as we continue in our study of the book of Genesis. To form a nation, God creates slavery. How true are those words of Cowper which we sang earlier in the service? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, rides upon the storm. And this is oft times the case today. God still moves in a mysterious way. And he oft times moves in the same way and after the same pattern as he's moving here. His eye is upon his own chosen people. And I say, in order to bring blessing, he designs a famine. In order to form a nation for himself, he brings them into slavery. oftentimes the same. How many a sinner, predestined to eternal glory, one chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and they're predestined to eternal glory. But I say, how many who are thus elected and predestined are allowed to wander far into sin and degradation? Like the man in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. They even dwell among tombs of the Gadarenes, reduced to such a level. Or like the young man of Luke, chapter 15. They take off into a far country, waste the best years of their life, spend all their resources, end up living amongst swine. Yes, this is often the case. And God allows this. It's part of His design. I say the mystery of a sovereign God. He often allows this for men and women to sink so low that they well nigh despair. And then from the gutter of depravity and hopelessness, God draws near. And rescue is effected. And hope given to the otherwise hopeless. Oh, the Alexander Song of Testimony puts it in very wonderful language. In loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, He lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn. His hands by cruel nails were torn. And from my grief and guilt forlorn, in love, He lifted me. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. And thus it is. But not only is this so often the case with the sinner, God often, yes, very often, deals thus with His children. He brings adversity in order to bring soul prosperity. It's often His pattern. He brings adversity in order to bring soul prosperity. I remember dear old Mr. Jim Trickey. Some of us here will remember him. I remember him standing in this pulpit, and he said this. He said, in my life, I've seen prosperity ruin many a Christian. But he said, I've never seen adversity ruin one. I've never forgotten that. And there's a tremendous amount of truth in it. Prosperity will ruin many. But he had never seen adversity ruin one. I can say the same. And probably we all can. What saith the scripture? Whom the Lord loveth, them He chasteneth. Does not our God often deal thus? Do not problems cross our path? Looking back over life, can we not all pinpoint situations which at the time to us looked impossible. Impossible. And my, weren't we worried? Like the young servant of Elisha in the second book of Kings in chapter 16, we said, alas, how shall we do? But we came through, and we're still here. Why? Because that experience was but the design of our Heavenly Father. It was His design. And by it, although we perhaps did not realize it at the time, but by it, what a beneficial effect it had. I look back upon, pardon a personal reference, but I look back upon happenings in my life. And I marvel at the outcome. To think that such an experience ended in the way in which it did. Why? Because it was the design of God. And beloved, how it strengthens faith. To think that God brought one through and turned it to such blessing in the ultimate. Oh, it makes one cry out in very truth with the three Hebrew children in Daniel 3 in verse 17. Our God is able to deliver. He is indeed. Amen. Praise His name. Our God is able. He wouldn't have taken them into the fiery furnace if He wasn't able to deliver them. He wouldn't have taken me or you into this experience or those which we have passed. He wouldn't have taken us there if He wasn't able. Oh, sickness may come upon us. With advancing years, so comes restriction of body. But all these things are of God's ordering. Let us remember this. It's not easy. But let us remember it. It's of God's ordering. God brought the famine upon His chosen heirs, the heirs of promise in Canaan. God brought it. It was His design. And so it is with the restrictions which come upon us with encroaching years. Now you know, some Christians, I find this strange, but some Christians have a weird notion that all sickness is of the devil. And that if we prayed hard enough, and if we had sufficient faith, we should be healed. We're bound to be. Well, all this is foreign to the Scriptures. I can't find this anywhere in the Word of God. And yet it is the notion which some people have. If they had sufficient faith, if they prayed hard enough, and other Christians prayed hard enough, they'd be delivered from all their maladies. Well, we'd live much older than Methuselah if this was the case. Indeed, there wouldn't be a cemetery in existence. It's all part of God's discipline. It's part of His refining and His wondrous plan of grace. Then, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, we sang. See, this is a feeble conception of God and His ways. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. What saith the great apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know it, says Paul. Do we know this, brethren and sisters? Do we know it? It is the infallible Word of God, a Word which does not err, spoken by a God who cannot lie. And it's spoken to all his elect people. God has said it. Then believe it. Believe it. And live in the light of it. For this is how we should live. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. God has said, it all works together for your good. Then believe it. That's faith. That's how we're to live. The just shall live by faith. Our time is up. As through our constant and careful study of the Holy Scriptures, our knowledge of God increases, does it not? And the complexity of his ways are the more revealed to us, even as illustrated in the narrative now before us in Genesis. So as these things are brought before us, so continually, correspondingly, may our faith be deepened and increased, that like Job, we may be able to say, in very truth, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The victory of faith, may it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 91, as we conclude our worship. 91. My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. 91.
Still the same to cheer my drooping heart. If cares and sorrows me surround, their power why should I fear? My inward peace they cannot wound. If thou, my God, art near.
Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our assemblings this day, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for thy word to us. We thank thee for the fellowship and the company of one another. And now as we are about to separate and go our individual ways, returning to our own homes and family circles, thou knowest the needs, the peculiar situations and circumstance of each one. And we just commit one another to thee, that in the variety of our needs, so wilt thou minister according to thy riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. We commit each member of our respective family circles to thee at this time, remembering also those of this fellowship.